So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, page 986 in the Pew Bible. If you're visiting with us, we're going to read all of the 13 verses. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one would be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this morning we looked at a passage of Scripture where we did not have a lot of background information. I mentioned to you we didn't have the historical context. We know that every passage of Scripture has a historical context, and we understand that these words were written at a specific time in a specific place to specific churches. Children, you remember that in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, the large part of the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, is made up of letters. They're physical letters, aren't they? Paul wrote them, Peter wrote them, to specific churches. Now, in this book of Thessalonians, it's very interesting, and I'd encourage you during the week to read Acts 17. There, Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and he is visiting the city of Thessalonica. He went there to preach, to teach, to bring the good news of the gospel. We know that Paul went to many different cities. He explained God's word in many different parts. So he came to this city of Thessalonica. And it's interesting, it says that he was there only 3 weekends. He preached, he taught, he went to the synagogue, he declared that Jesus was the Christ, it says. But after 3 weekends, there was opposition. There were those who did not want to hear the good news that Paul had brought. They pushed Paul out of town, and Paul's time in Thessalonica was done. And we can say, well, obviously not very successful. Maybe God wasn't working. Maybe the Spirit didn't elect anyone there or few people there. But it explains that there were those who believed. There were those who responded. There were those who, it says noble women believed. Very interesting how often is true in Scripture. Women coming first. But it's interesting that only 3 weekends he was there, preached the gospel. We know that people believed. But in a sense, you can say, yeah, maybe it wasn't that successful. But now we're fast-forwarding a while. We don't know exactly, probably a couple of years. Fast-forwarding, we're going forward. We understand now a little bit more of what happened. Obviously, the church did well. Obviously, the church flourished. Chapter 1 goes on actually explaining very clearly that everyone was now talking about this church in Thessalonica. This was a huge area. It says that in chapter 1, he says, "We give thanks always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering you because of your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope." It says later on that in verse 9, "For not only has this word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." This area, when you do a little study on this, Macedonia, Achaia, Thessalonica, this was a huge area. So, short period of time, preaching of the word, planting of a seed, that seed had grown up. This church now had a reputation. This church was known in the area. And everyone was talking about the great thing that God was doing amongst them. So now we're going to go forward in chapter 3. We've given instruction chapter 2. There were those who were attacking the church, those who were undermining the gospel, those who were saying that Paul and the apostles were a fraud. He gives a great explanation and defense of their apostolic ministry, of their basically saying, listen, we're not charlatans, we're not frauds. Now in chapter 3, he's going on and he's talking about his relationship with them. First part of the chapter speaks about the love of a pastor, how much a true pastor really loves his congregation, how much Paul loved this particular congregation. And really all the way through this book of Thessalonians, there's just a real warmth and a real love and a real expression that Paul gives the church. He wanted to encourage them in their faith. He wanted to see them go on. He didn't want to see them falter in any way. And Satan was attacking this church. There were those, Satan, it says, was hindering, chapter 2, Satan was hindering their ability to get to this congregation. Chapter 3 mentions that he was afraid that perhaps Satan had tempted them and that they had fallen away. But today we're going to look at this very special section where Paul is praying for the church, and that begins in verse 9, and I'd invite you, just keep your Bibles open today. We're going to go through this verse by verse. Chapter 3, verse 9. What does he say there? He says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we have, that we feel for your sake before our God." Paul begins with this expression of thankfulness. And we know, brothers and sisters, that when we pray to the Lord, a big part of our prayer really should be thanksgiving. It shouldn't just be a list of needs, should it? I think sometimes, as Christians, we tend to start there. Lord, please help me, help my family, help those that I know in need. As we saw this morning, we need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remember the thousands of ways that we have been blessed. And that's where Paul starts. He says, he's just giving thanks for them. What does he give thanks for? Well, he gives thanks for the joy that he felt for them specifically. He was personally thankful for the joy that the church brought to him. Sometimes when we talk about the ministry, some people have the idea that a pastor is just a guy doing a job on a pulpit, right? Somebody who studies, he does funerals, does weddings. He's professionally a pastor. That's what he does. Paul debunks that false notion all the way through this book. He explains that a true pastor is a man who loves his congregation, who loves people, and especially loves to see people come to the Lord. And I know that's true about Pastor Brian. That's what he prays for, to see that many would hear the good news of the gospel here in Regina, that people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As a missionary, that was my greatest joy. I wanted to see people come to know the Lord, to see sinners come to repentance. But that desire for your people is always there. I know when Pastor Brian, he's going to go on vacation for a few weeks. He cares about you. He wants to hear about how you're doing spiritually. He wants to see you guys continue faithful. And that's what Paul was expressing here. He was just so thankful for God's work of grace in their life. We know what Luke 15 says. He says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. As a church, we should rejoice when we know or we hear of someone, or someone in our midst comes to know the Lord, or someone does profession of faith. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's something we should celebrate. Not just as a church, we know that in heaven there's a great celebration going on. But that spirit of love, that spirit of joy, brothers and sisters, that's something that I just love about mission churches. That's what I loved about my work in Mexico. People who have come out of the world, people who are new Christians, there's a certain intenseness, there's a certain openness, there's a certain realness, if I can put it that way. A lot of different people from a lot of different places, but really, you feel that family begin to form, and that's a beautiful thing. As you know, I have the opportunity to go and visit with our different missions in different settings. And a few weeks ago, I was visiting with Sam Perez. He's right downtown Jersey City. Jersey City's a really rough town. But it was great to go there and see many different nationalities. A lady from the Congo. There were Mexicans, Hispanics that I could speak to. It was just wonderful. Brazilians. But there was one man who had been coming to the church for many years, a member there. That week, he had just lost his son to an overdose, a drug overdose. And as Angie, my wife and I, we went into that congregation, we went in a little early, and they were praying together as a group. And it was just so beautiful to hear them come around this man and pray together so intensely. And as they finished that prayer, they came in a big hug, and they all came around and gathered him and put their arms around him. Beautiful. But that's what the family of God is all about, isn't it? That's what the church is all about. It's a place where you have real friends, where you have people who are watching out for you, people who really love you, people who really care about you. In Mexico, many of the kids would call me uncle. My kids still call the folks in the church uncle and aunt. But this is what Paul is expressing here. He's just expressing the joy and the love and the camaraderie that they had as a church. He goes on in verse 10. What does he say about them? Verse 10, look with me there. He says, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. There's this intense prayer going on. Paul was a man of prayer. He understood that the biggest and most important part of church planting and mission was praying. He was always talking about prayer. And children, you might wonder what it means when it says that he was praying night and day for them. Do you think that it means that he went to church and actually literally was praying for them night and day? What do you think? Well, probably not. Because in chapter 2, he speaks about working night and day. Chapter 2, verse 9, it says that he was working day and night so that he wasn't a burden to them in any way. So he couldn't have been working and praying, obviously, 100% of the time. So what does this mean? I think simply it means to live a prayerful life, a life that is where prayer is a big part of that all the time. What does that look like? Well, when there's a need, you don't need to stop doing what you're doing. You can simply pray to the Lord, bow your head and say, look, Lord, you know this situation. Please be with this person. When there's a special blessing in your life, to take a moment and thank the Lord for it. When there's some big event coming up, an event that you're doing as a church, take the time, pray for it. But Paul says day and night that they would go on in their faith. He says that literally that he would supply the deficiencies of their faith. This is an interesting phrase. That we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking. At first glance, it might seem a little strange if someone came up to you and said, well, you are deficient in your spiritual walk. You might not take too kindly to that. But again, in a loving relationship, you're going to be able to have frank conversation. And Paul knew that this church needed to grow. He wanted to be there for them. He wanted to teach them, didn't he? He wasn't being overly harsh or criticizing them or coming down hard on them. He was just simply saying, you have a lot to learn. I want to be there to teach you. And the reality is, if we're good learners here this afternoon, if we really want to grow in our faith, we should say that to our pastors. We should say, I want to learn more. Please teach me. And we know that that is God's way of working, right? God sends pastors, he sends shepherds to help us learn, to grow together, to grow faithfully in our knowledge of Christ. You think of Ephesians 4, where it says that he has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. So Paul asks the Lord that he would be able to once again be there for the church, to supply their deficiencies, to teach them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. This is why in verse 11 he goes on and he says, now may he, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. He wanted to get there. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to disciple them. But he knew that Satan didn't want him to get there, did he? Look at chapter 2, verse 18. It says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but what? Satan hindered us. Paul knew well the reality that when the gospel is preached faithfully, Satan wants to stop it. Sometimes I don't think we talk enough about that in our church, in the church today. Satan is real. Satan is a force to be reckoned with. Satan does not want this church to grow. Satan does not want the gospel to be proclaimed here. Paul wasn't surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Now, it's interesting to ask this question, did God answer this request? Paul wanted to get there, Satan hindered him, didn't look like he was able to get there. He sent Timothy, Timothy came back with good news about this congregation, but Paul still wanted to get there. He was praying right now that he would be able to get there. Now, it's interesting, if you go to Acts, again, historical context is important. Acts 20, verse 2, you can go there another time, but it's clear that Paul did get there. He got back to this area. It says there that he departed to go to Macedonia. He went and encouraged them with many words. Very interesting. He did return. And the fact that it says that he could share many words is, I think, significant. It says that he had some time with them. He could go back and he could explain these rich truths to them. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember this reality. Sometimes we ask for things for a long time. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray, and sometimes it feels like God isn't answering like we want him to. But God answered Paul's prayer in his time, didn't he? God will answer our prayers as well. Verse 12, let's move on. Verse 12. He says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." Paul wanted to see their love grow. He's already talked about their love quite a bit, as we've read a little bit in chapter 1. God was at work, that God had shown forth his love in them, that God's love was very, very evident. Yet he uses this word to abound in love. He wanted them to have love, but he wanted them to have an awful lot of love. It's kind of the same concept as we think of in Psalm 23, "My cup flows over." This is what the idea is, that we would have a love that just flows over, that we would have an abundance of love. And he says, first of all, to those in the church. To those in the church. Why is this important? Well, Christ's love must tangibly be felt here, first of all, brothers and sisters. When people see the way that we interact as Christians, when people come into our churches and they feel that love, as they see the way that we love one another, that's something that is very, very evident. And that's just not the pastor showing love for the congregation. It's also the congregation in itself showing love. One of the things that I was really excited about in Mexico was when we got to a point where people were connecting themselves, that they cared about each other, that I didn't always have to be the middleman. That's what people need to see, that we truly function in that way. And this means doing things that don't always come naturally to us. I think sometimes we love blood. Our bloodlines are really thick. It's easy to love your mom and dad. It's really easy to love your brothers and sisters, your physical brothers and sisters. There's a lot of people that don't have that. Let me tell you, I was really thankful for brothers and sisters in the Lord when I didn't have any family around me in Mexico. It was amazing. I began to understand what immigrants go through when they come to this country. A lot of lonely people, brothers and sisters, all around us. We've gotten to know a couple from Central America. They've been here like 12, 13 years. They said, "We don't have that many friends." They were very frank. So in the church, we need to begin to learn to love people who are different than us, people who have different interests. And we need to strive to get better in this, to learn to ask people questions, to learn to get involved in people's lives. And again, it doesn't always come naturally. It also means sometimes covering over small divisions. Love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sins. That means we have to be those who are quick to forgive. I would often say that to the brothers and sisters, I would say, "Look, if I haven't offended you yet, I will. Just wait." We do that to each other, don't we? We need to learn to love each other in a real way. And that means, yes, overlooking things sometimes. So it begins in the church. Paul prays that their love would grow there, first of all. But he says also to those outside the church, doesn't he? We sing the song, "They shall know that we are Christians by our love." Comes from John 13:35. It says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And brothers and sisters, again, we live in a world where we love to sing the song, "All You Need Is Love." Reality is there are very few people who experience that. It's a dream, it's a pipe dream, isn't it? And this is why we as a church need to be encouraged time and time again. We can never hear this enough. We can never pray enough for this in ourselves. Lord, give me a love for those outside. And we need to start where we are. We don't have to go out across the world. That begins right where we are, right in our church. This week I was speaking with the young people. So I was saying, look, it means walking away from your group of friends on Sunday and going to that new kid and giving them a welcome. Do you know how big of a thing that is? We need to be a church that welcomes people. So that Paul prays that they would grow in their love for each other, for those inside and those outside the church. And in verse 13, he explains why this love is so important. Look with me there. Verse 13. It's connected here. He says, you need to increase in your love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that what? So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. First of all, that your hearts would be established. I'm a construction guy. I was talking with some of you this weekend a little bit about construction. Anybody who is in construction knows that a good house has a good foundation. It's one that is grounded. Here in Canada, because of frost and everything else, we know that we have to dig deep, right? We have to go at least 6 feet down. In Mexico, they would build foundations so that they could withstand earthquakes. They had to put a lot of rebar in. They would have to tie everything together. A house that is strong is established. It has a good foundation. It has good footings. Brothers and sisters, a heart that is established is also one that is grounded. It's established, first of all, in God's love, in a knowledge of the gospel, in a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, in a knowledge of what his work on the cross means. But it is also grounded in his word, in the promises of his word. It's one that is growing in knowledge. It's one that is growing in faith. And brothers and sisters, this is what God wants to see in all of us here. This is what Paul wanted to see in the church. This was God's desire for that church, that they would be grounded people. They would be big-hearted people. You see, when your heart is so full of love for those in the church and a love for those outside the church, when you have that true love of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you're able to do things that you normally would not be able to do. God equips you to minister to those who don't know him. And remember, brothers and sisters, these folks were living in unsettling times. We read about the persecution that was coming. And you can think, well, they lived in great times. They had the Apostle Paul visiting them. Wouldn't that be awesome? Brothers and sisters, they were living in times of persecution, of mistreatment. You know, we talk about loving our enemy. Imagine loving those who actively were persecuting you. So Paul prays that their hearts would be established even in those troubling times, even in times of darkness for the church or hardship for the church, that they would have these, that they would be established. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray the same thing for ourselves, even as we see times changing. I think this week, as we we're together with the young people, you realize we live in a time of incredible change. You wonder where things are going. You feel a little like the ground is shifting today. So much change the last 20 years. But brothers and sisters, we need to pray that we would have established hearts. Paul goes on, he says that they would be blameless in holiness. In order for us to be established, what needs to happen? Well, we need to understand our need for God, don't we? For His holiness, for His righteousness. And this is why God calls us to repent of our sin. We're never going to be established if we're still living in sin, unconfessed sin. This is why we need the gospel, don't we? We need to turn to Jesus Christ. We need to see that He is the only one that can ever begin to order our disordered life. What a wonderful thing that is when you know that for the first time. When you know what it means to follow Jesus Christ, you know what it means to repent of your sin and to turn from one direction, recklessly living for your sin and doing what you want to do, and then turning the other way and turning towards Christ and knowing the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's an amazing thing. I pray all of you this afternoon would know that. But then to live for Him. And this is what it's talking about, being blameless in holiness. Our lives will begin to be established when we learn to live God's way. Instead of chaos, instead of disorder, instead of separation from God and separation from others, because that's what sin does in our life, right? It ruins not only our relationship with God, it ruins our relationship with others, right? I'm never wrong, right? I don't have to say sorry because I've got it all together. You're the one, right? That's how we tend to think. When we see our sin before God, we confess that sin to Him. We begin to see how we've damaged our relationship with others. That's when God begins to reorder our life. He begins to establish us and to see the importance of living in holiness. And this is why we need to understand the importance of holiness in our own life, that we don't get as close to the line as we possibly can. Brothers and sisters, I see that in my own life. We sometimes tend to think in our own minds, we tend to think, well, God doesn't allow me to do this or that, but that's where the fun is. That's where good times are. If I could participate in that, I would be a much happier person. Young people, don't believe that lie. God's ways are good ways. God's ways bring us peace and joy and happiness. This is why Paul is praying for them, that they would be blameless in holiness. But he finishes this section. He says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Verse 13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. You see, that's a great motivation. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's the reality that we live with. We're going to someday meet our Maker. Either Jesus comes again, or when God calls us home to Himself, we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to give account. And that's why we are to be heavenly minded. We're to live in this way all of the time, because we know someday, this is just a brief section of time that we live here. Sometimes we lose that perspective. We tend to think we're going to be here a long time. It's my birthday today. I realize I'm here for a limited amount of time. All of us are. How long do we have? I think every birthday that I have now, I wonder how many more years will I have? That's a good perspective to have. at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. And Paul's prayer for the church was that they would be ready. As we conclude this afternoon, that should be our prayer for the church as well, for ourselves. That God would supply what is lacking in our faith. That we would grow in our love for one another, that Satan would not divide us in any way. That we would grow in our love for those outside. Those who don't know Jesus Christ, we would have a compassion for them. That we would have our hearts established even in times of uncertainty. That we would be blameless in holiness. But always remembering, brothers and sisters, that we serve a Savior who one day is going to come again. We have a Heavenly Father that's watching over each one of us. He's watching over you right now. He's taking care of you. But He's preparing a heavenly home for all of His children. That's a beautiful truth, isn't it? That's a truth that we need to be reminded of time and time again. So let's pray to that end, that we would be ready, that we would be not just ready. So many passages speak of looking forward to that day. That's my prayer for you this afternoon, that that would be your confidence, that would be your joy. That you would look forward to that time when you will be with your Heavenly Father forever and ever, around His throne of grace, with all of the angels, with all of God's people. And that's what's so beautiful here at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Think of all the saints that have gone on before us, brothers and sisters, that will be there on that day. Brothers and sisters, look forward to that day. Be ready for that day. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you for this beautiful prayer. We praise you, Father, for the wonderful work of grace in our own lives, in the church of today. Lord, that these promises continue, that these promises are for your church in every age. Lord, we thank you so much for the encouragement that these words bring us. And Lord, we pray that we would grow, Father, in our knowledge of you, that you would show us our deficiencies, that we would grow in our faith. Lord, that we would grow in our love for each other, in this church, that would be tangibly felt. Lord, between pastor and congregation, between members here, or that we would truly not just give lip service to this, but that we would grow in our love for each other. And Lord, as that extends outward, that we would grow in our love for others. Lord, give us compassion. Give us, Lord, a heart for those around us. Lord, even in our busyness, even as we interact with people, Lord, give us a patience and help us to take time for people. Lord, to see them as people that need you. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be established, each one of us, not on things that are passing away, not on sand that is often shifting, but on you and on your word and on what Christ has done for us. Lord, help us to grow in our holiness. Help us to grow in our hope. Lord, the great hope, the reality that awaits us of Jesus coming again. Lord, we forget about that too much, but remind us again and again Help us to live as if each day were our last. Help us to be ready. Help us to be excited about your coming. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for all of these things. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.